Come a bow in prayer and let us just seek the Lord. Need the help of God as we now come in the final part of this service to God's Word, to God's truth. Lord, we pray for the presence and the help of God as we now come to Thy Word. May it speak to our hearts. May God's voice be winged home in the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt do a work of grace even this day. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We're turning to Psalm number 51, the 51st Psalm, and we'll read the first few verses of the Psalm. Psalm number 51, reading from verse 1. Let us hear the Word of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And the Lord will bless the reading of His own truth to our hearts. It is verse 5, which I wish to take as a text, on which I want to base my message in the remainder of this meeting. It says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. A family of godly children is a great blessing to the hearts of their parents. However, godliness does not automatically come into being in the lives of our little ones, but only as the result of the use of the means that God has provided for the training and the instruction of the young. The Word of God is actually full of that kind of information that we must teach our children, we must instruct them in the Scriptures, and according to those things that will be for their eternal benefit and their eternal well-being. I'm not taking time to turn you to any of the passages to which we could go, but for example, Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 and 7 are very clear in this regard of the training of children. The Lord says that His word shall be in thy heart, in the heart of the parents. Then He says, Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It is remarkable that before you can teach your children, the Word of God must be in your own heart. The instruction of children begins at home. It is not to be delegated altogether to a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker, as is the thinking of many who feel that, well, if we get them out to the Sunday school or the children's meeting, that's enough. No, my friend, the teaching that's received in Sunday school or in any other kind of children's meeting is only supplementary. It must begin at home. It must take place there. And perhaps there's some sitting here this morning, parents, grown-ups, who have not yet themselves come to terms with the Word of God and its demands on their own lives, and their own need of Christ, and their own need of God's salvation. And only then can you begin to teach your children and have them brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the question rises as to why the Word of God does teach us to teach our children, why it is so imperative, so essential that we teach the Word of God diligently to our children. And it is apparent that there is a reason. And there is one basic reason as to why the diligent teaching of the Word of God to our boys and girls must be carried out. And that is actually revealed to us, that one basic reason is revealed to us in this text. And it is because of the presence of a sinful, depraved nature which lurks and resides in the heart of every little one. That is the basic reason as to why each child is to be taught the Word of God. And Christian parents here must deal seriously and conscientiously with the training of children until there is instilled into their hearts that great truth of God, that great Word of God that will deliver them from their depravity and their wickedness of nature and heart and mind. Let us remind ourselves that our children are indeed possessed of a depraved nature, and for that reason they must be taught the Word of God. So we are dealing here this morning with the subject of human depravity, even as it applies to our children and to our young people. And here is a verse that sums it up. Verse 5 of Psalm 51. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now look here first of all at the reality of human depravity. Notice here that David is speaking of his earliest existence. He is speaking of his being conceived and brought forth in and from the womb of his mother. And the language that he uses reveals to us the solemn truth of the inherent and the real depravity of humanity, of human nature. That is a doctrine that needs to be understood and needs to be held very, very rigidly, and needs to be in the minds of parents as they bring up their children, that in that heart, in that little life, there is, from the very earliest stages of human existence, the existence of a nature that is depraved and fallen and corrupt and also guilty before God. It needs to be held, that doctrine, because in modern society, as it always has been, but perhaps more so than ever, there is strenuous opposition to the thinking and to the teaching of the Word of God in this matter of the depravity of human nature. But any abandonment of this doctrine, any skirting around it, can only lead to utter ruin and destruction, even for older people, never mind younger people. Here is the reality of human depravity outlined in this verse. Behold, David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Notice with me here the order of the words as David speaks of his own depravity. He says here that he was shapen in iniquity. Now the word shapen means formed. And he's talking there about his formation in his mother's womb. And he is telling us that during the process of having been formed in his mother's womb, he, David, was a sinner. He was formed in iniquity. There was a depraved, a sinful, wicked nature in him from that very stage of his existence. But notice with me that he goes back even further than that. For he says in this verse, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now he takes us there to the moment of conception. in the womb of his mother. He's not saying, of course, as some fools, by way of so-called Bible scholars have tried to put it, that he's saying that his mother conceived him illegitimately. That is absolute nonsense. David, of course, was the youngest of his brothers, and his mother and his father were godly people. No, he's speaking here of the conception of his own being in his mother's womb. And he says it this way, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And notice here that to have been a sinner from the very moment of conception, which is what David's saying here, means that he was recognized by God as a real person. You see, only a living person could be justly and logically regarded as a sinner. That's what David's saying here. He says in this verse so clearly, "In sin did my mother conceive me. From the moment of conception, I was a sinner." Which means from the moment of conception, David was a real person. Here's a verse that answers completely and finally and forever that question as to when human life really begins. It begins at the moment of conception, because David says, "I was a sinner from the very moment my mother conceived me." That's essentially what he's saying. And as I put it, only a real person could justly and logically be regarded as a sinner, as is here. Quickly look at Job chapter 3 and verse 3, where Job tells us a little more about this very matter. And this is important for parents here today, because in the schools of today you're being bombarded with this ungodly and unbelieving nonsense when it comes to the whole realm of the existence of life and the formation of life and the beginning of life, that it is not really in the womb, it's at some other later point or whatever. And here we have the answer of the Word of God. It's from the very beginning of life in the womb that there is a real person, from the very moment of conception. Job 3 verse 3 says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born." Now listen. "And the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." Now Job here is lamenting his own terrible calamities as a man, and he is mourning, and that is the context over what has happened in his life, and he goes right back in his grieved state, and he laments the very day he was born. He's essentially saying, "It would have been better for me not to have been born." That's the setting here. But look at the teaching. He says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." And from those words, there are a few facts I want you to notice. A man-child, a male child, had been conceived. That is, at the moment of conception. Job, in that tiny little embryonic form, is described by the Holy Ghost as a male child, a man child, a real living person from the very night in which conception took place. And then notice as well that there's someone here who's speaking about Job. For it says, "And the night in which it was said." Who would have said that? Only God. God had said, the Spirit had said, we might well say, for it's the Spirit who gives life at all times. The Holy Ghost had said in the night of Job's conception, "There is a man child conceived." Notice those words well, my friend. And notice from them that God recognized Job as a living person at the moment of conception. And therefore, here, as I said, is a scripture that ends that debate as to the beginning of life. But bringing Job's words and David's words together, what do we find? We find that not only is it true that every individual is a living person from the moment of conception, but every individual is both guilty and possessed of a corrupt nature from the moment of conception. Now look again at David's words in Psalm 51. And just carefully, and this will do you good to do this, carefully look at the words that are used. as we make this point, for it must be made, that all people from the moment of conception are living persons, but they are corrupt and fallen and guilty before God. Look at the word iniquity there that he uses in verse 5. I was shapen in iniquity. The word means perversity. It denotes corruption and wickedness. It's used here in a sense and in a way to show us that there is a corrupt nature in the child. That's what's being said. Shapen, formed in perversity, in iniquity, a corrupt, fallen nature within David and within every child who's born, even from the moment, as I said, at the very beginning of life. Then look at the word for sin. And in sin did my mother conceive me. The word for sin means error or failure. A sin committed. And this is the important thing I want you to notice right here. The word sin here refers to a sin, an error committed. Now, what is that? Well, it can only be one thing. David is speaking here of what we call being guilty of Adam's sin. That's what he's telling us. That when he was conceived in his mother's womb, there was a corrupt nature there within him or within his little existence at that time. But there was also this sin, this guilt of Adam's transgression. It was already upon him. It was already on his slate, so to speak. From the very beginning of his existence, he is therefore a guilty sinner in the sight of God. And of course, other scriptures bear that out. For example, one chief verse is Romans 5, verse 12. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the end of that verse, all have sinned, the language indicates that the reference is right back to the very beginning of time, to Adam's sin. By one man, there's Adam, sin came into the world. But you see, in Adam, all men sinned. All men fail. And therefore the Bible's teaching us today, as we deal with the reality of human depravity, that from the very beginning of our existence, we are both guilty and depraved. We're guilty of Adam's transgression, and we are possessed of a corrupt and a fallen nature. Now notice this with me, you who are Christian parents today, that David, who was born of godly parents, was born as a little child, depraved and guilty both. I want you to underline it. I want you to see that. He was born into a godly family. He was born into an outward covenant relationship with God. He was circumcised after the manner of the Jews at 8 days old as a sign of that covenant. But he had a nature. This is the point. He had a nature that was just as fallen as the nature of the heathen children in any nation around Israel. And he was just as guilty as those in the pagan societies that circumvented Israel. Here is the solemn truth, my friend, of the reality of human depravity. It doesn't matter who the child is. It doesn't matter what their background is. There's a fallen nature. There is guilt in every one of us born into this world. That, of course, was taught by the Lord in many vivid ways throughout the Old Testament. Even in the ceremonial system, you will read if you take the time on another occasion to look at Leviticus 12. Where God actually laid down certain regulations concerning the birth of a child. And after the birth, the mother was pronounced unclean for a certain period of time. We actually discover when we read that chapter that for the female, the time a female child was born, the time was doubled. And the reason for that, of course, is that the woman was first in the transgression at the very beginning. And God is reminding Israel in that way that the fall of man at the very beginning is
that which was brought about by Eve's deliberate disobedience and rebellion against her own husband, never mind against God. And there was a perpetual reminder of that in that very ceremonial law.
But the point I'm making is, you read Leviticus 12, and the Israelitish woman who bore a child had to go through a period of purification. Why? To remind her that she had brought a sinful being into the world. That a little child, male or female, whom she held in her own arms, was indeed a sinner, with real depravity of heart and nature, guilty before God, and in need of the cleansing that would be found in the gospel. That is why she had to go through the purification and the whole ceremony described in that 12th chapter of Leviticus. It is interesting that Mary, the mother of Christ, went through that ceremony. Why? Why would the mother of our Lord's humanity have to go through that ceremony?
Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world identified with fallen man. Thank God he was not a sinner, but he came to save sinners. He came to wash sinners. He came to purify sinners. And therefore, from the very beginning of his existence, as he came into this world,
the Lord Jesus Christ was subject to the ceremonial law of purification to show that he would come, as along with his mother, that he would come or had come to save the guilty and the sinful. Now all of this is to show you who are parents today of the reality of depravity in your children. And of course it is not a new doctrine or a new truth that I present to you, but it must be presented time and time and time again. Parents are very inclined to indulge their own children. That's human nature. It's actually an evidence of our own sinful humanity, where we will think, wrongly of course, well, my little one, he's not so bad. He's just not as bad maybe as other children. And we get into this game of comparing one with another. And what happens is, Christian parents do not come to terms with the great depravity, the innate human depravity of their own children, and therefore they are not diligent enough in praying that those children will experience the new birth. Because there's only one answer to man's depravity as far as a change is concerned, and it begins in the new birth and in all that's found in Christ. And we'll see more about that in a moment or two. But let me tell you, dear man or woman, you need to come to terms with the fact of the reality of human depravity. Indeed, there are some parents sitting here this morning who would need to come to terms with its reality in their own hearts. You are depraved through and through. Now that may sound highly offensive, but I say that to me as well as to you, because I know my own heart. And as all men and women, boys and girls, there's a fallen nature. There's guilt. There's corruption. And every one of us here today, before God, as human beings, needs to be born again. Needs a work of grace. Needs a change. An inward change. That results in a marvelous transformation. The whole life and the whole being and the whole character. That's what's needed. That's what our children need. But that's what parents need. And again, parents, I tell you this morning, it is good to have your children under the Word. It shows that in your heart you realize that is good and in keeping with God. An upbringing that is right. But oh, man or woman, father or mother, I tell you today, you need to be born again. You need to get right with God. You need to seek the Savior. Because until you get to that point, your children are getting a mixed message. they're brought to the Sunday school or wherever it might be. They hear the gospel, they're taught the things of God, and then at home, what do they see? What do they hear? To what are they subject? What is the message then? They're confused because they're seeing on one hand what God says and therefore what's right. On the other hand, they see a life that's lived in disobedience to God and in disobedience to His truth. They see a life that's lived in the world and lived in corruption and lived in rebellion. And they say to themselves, well, what is this? You see, my dear friend, your little ones can see very, very clearly in your life the reality of human depravity and the guilt that there is in your life, and you need to get right with God. The result of human depravity, what is it? Well, look quickly here where our text is found, and notice that in this verse 5, is actually an explanation of what David has just been saying in this psalm. You see, back in the earlier part of the psalm, he says, for example, in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Again, the word iniquity is used. There's the very same word as you find in our text, verse 5. Then in verse 9, you have another reference to sins. And the whole way through the psalm, David is speaking of iniquity, sin, transgression. And therefore, he is referring to that which is the result of his own depravity. Now remember the time in which this psalm was written. It's very important to understand the historic setting of this psalm. It was written by David after a time of great, terrible, vile sin in his own life. David, as a man of God, had known the Lord from his earliest days. Scripture shows us that. He had godly parents. He was raised in the religion of Israel, therefore in truth, and he knew the Lord. And he could talk about God being his God from his youth. But sadly, there came a dark time in David's life when David fell and David sinned. And David, as we often put it, David most certainly backslid. Whatever you want to call it, a period in the life of a man of God when he sinned and he failed terribly. And the story, of course, is recorded in 2 Samuel concerning his sin with Bathsheba. The sin which had so many aspects to it. There was his covetousness. There was his adultery. There was his stealing, for he stole another man's wife. There was his lying. And then there was murder. Oh, the dark path of iniquity down which David went. Tell you, men and women, if the Bible didn't record that David was a man of God, we could hardly believe that he was when you read 2 Samuel 12. And now in this psalm, after the prophet Nathan has come and said, "Thou art the man," David's heart is smitten. And David begins to write the psalm. So he's talking the whole way down the psalm about that period of terrible sin. That's what's in mind. That's what's in view. But my friend, the point is, when he gets to verse 5, he makes a very strong point. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What is he doing here? He's showing that his own depraved nature was that which brought about the actual transgressions that were committed by David at that time in his life. And therefore, here is the proof, actually, that the Christian still carries with him that old nature. See, my friend, you may have fallen away from the Lord. Backsliding may have come into your life. And indeed, there are some here this morning, and that's exactly your situation. You've grown careless. You haven't fed the new man. You've allowed the old man to dominate in your life. You've neglected the things of God. You become lazy and slothful concerning spiritual things, just as David was lying on his bed when he was led into this sin, instead of out in the battlefield with his armies. And you've forsaken the things of God to some degree or another. I don't know how far you've gone, my friend, but there's been a forsaking. There's been a neglect of the book. That's where backsliding always starts. A neglect of prayer. A neglect of the prayer meeting. A neglect of the things of God. And the coldness is there. And the slippage has started. And the backslidden heart that's within you right now is actually the evidence of a corrupt nature that's still there. That's always a result of human depravity into actual transgression. Whether as someone who is not saved at all, or even as it was in David's case, a man of God slipping away, falling into sin. And parents, let me ask you this morning, you who take the name of the Lord, are you walking with God? Are you? Are you walking with the Lord? What do your children see? Do they see an example of godliness? Or do they see the results in their very mother and father of a depraved nature bringing forth? And in your home, there may be before the eyes of your children an example that is going to destroy them. Because let me tell you something. God and His Word knows nothing of proxy methods. In other words, He does not give over to somebody else what you should do. That's the thinking of so many. Take, for example, Christian education. I'm all for it. But Christian schools are not substitutes for parents to abdicate their own responsibilities. No, all these things are simply helps to what the parent ought to be doing in the home. Dear man, dear woman, your own depraved heart and soul and life is so manifest in your home before your children. Isn't that true for some of you? They do not see an example of godliness, peace, harmony, the beauty of Christ, obedience to the Scriptures. The home has no family altar at all. No meeting to read, to pray, to sing the songs of Zion. Rather, the raucous noise of a TV out of control and music that is an abomination to God. And you think that your children are going to grow up and right and straight in this world, and that you somehow or other imagine that if they get a little religion in the Sunday school, that's all's needed. Oh, dear friend, you would need to take stock of your own life. You would need to get right with God. Because the result of human depravity is so manifest in your own life, in your own home, and soon it will be fully manifested in your children. It will be manifested there. And you will live to regret the day, perhaps, that you did not get right with God yourself. As you watch your children go astray, following your footsteps, go down the same roads, walk the same paths, fall into the same sins or worse, because human depravity must be dealt with. And thank God there's a remedy for human depravity. Look with me as we close today, because the whole way through this psalm, David does reveal the remedy for the depravity of man and the consequences of that depravity. And the essence of that remedy is cleansing.
Listen to David as he prays. There in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And even verse 10, where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Of course, David here bases all these pleas for cleansing on what he knew of the ceremonial system, in which there were all the washings and cleansings and baptisms with which the Jew was associated. But you see, David saw a way beyond all that. Because notice, my friend, that in what he says here, David pleads with the Lord to administer the cleansing. He's not talking here about a ceremonial cleansing. He says to the Lord, wash me. Cleanse me. Or verse 7, as we saw, purge me with hyssop. Or verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. This is a cry from a man whose heart is broken over his sin. A man whose life has been brought into a period of deep darkness. He cries to God for the only remedy that there is. Wash me. Cleanse me. Purge me. See, my friend, David here has an eye to the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. He's thinking of Christ. He's thinking of the blood. Because it's the blood of the Lord Jesus that makes a man's sins to be removed and becomes whiter than snow. Here's a man on his way back to God. And he knows the remedy for his own corrupt heart is the cleansing blood. And then, of course, the remedy also is experienced through confession. Because the whole way down the psalm is this man not confessing. He says there in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. You'll find farther down in verse 17, here's a man who's got a broken and a contrite heart. And that's something that some of you would need right now. A heart that's broken because of sin. A heart that's deeply ashamed. Have you no shame that you've sinned against God? Can you not say like David, against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight? That's remarkable. David had sinned against Bathsheba. In his adultery, David had sinned against his own body. David had sinned against Bathsheba's husband. David had sinned against his own family. He had sinned against the nation. He had sinned against the church of that day. But all that David can see is, against thee, thee only have I sinned. There's the evidence of true remorse, genuine repentance. All he can feel and see, I have sinned against my God. And David is broken. There's no boasting of a sin. There's no deep shame. Deep contrition. And the cry for God to cleanse him. Let me tell you, my friend, there's cleansing for you, if you will get to Jesus Christ. And you get to Christ through confession. Confessing to Him. Confessing to the Lord. And thank God He will hear you. Little children here today, may God speak to your young hearts. As I said earlier, I am not a storyteller to children. But thank God, the Word of God is enough. Little children, make this your cry. Against thee have I sinned.
Now, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, give me a new heart. Boy or girl, young man, young woman, let it be your prayer today. Parent, let it be your cry from a heart which I trust feels its sin and knows its guilt, but thank God has seen the remedy. And you may be a backslider. You may be going through a dark time in your life, but there's a way back to God. And the way back is the very same way as the way in which you first came, seeking the Lord in confession, with a true hatred of sin. Of course, that will be there if you really mean business with God. There's no point in saying, I'm sorry. Some other empty saying, and then going on living the same way. If you are truly sorry before the Lord, you will turn away your sin, even as you seek Him for the cleansing that the blood imparts. May God speak to you. May God bless His word to all of you, young and old, and to every class and every condition. May the Spirit apply His truth.